Good morning, again. I already said thank you. There's been so much support this week for me. I appreciate that. All the prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we once again come to you. And Father, I pray that this morning I will just be an instrument, a simple tool, Father, where you can use me. May the words that come from my mouth not be of my own wisdom, but from the Holy Spirit. And I pray at the end of this service, Father God, that you and you alone are glorified is my prayer. And may we be closer to thee, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Seems that storms, at least it seems to me that storms are becoming more frequent. If you ask the people in Puerto Rico or in the Bahamas right now, if not more frequent, more powerful. And if you look at the weather, it just seems like things are changing. The world calls it global warming, but I'm going to call it this morning the last days in which we live in. And today I want to talk about storms. We're going to study a short story about Jesus. And these storms, this is a physical storm, but our storms sometimes are not only physical, but they're emotional. They're spiritual storms. They're earthly storms. You see, it had been a long day. A long day in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And again he began to teach by the sea." Speaking of Jesus. "And a great multitude had gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parable." Jesus began to speak in parables about sowers and about seeds, about lampstands, about that tiny, tiny mustard seed, and how the tiniest seed on earth could become a great plant, a plant where birds can nest on its branches. Jesus was healing, and he was teaching. Jesus started these parables, and the disciples had many questions. And as the long day came to a close, Jesus commanded the disciples, let's cross over to the other side. Jesus wanted, I think Jesus needed to get away from the pressing crowd. The Desire of Ages says on page 333, all day Jesus had been teaching and healing, and as the evening came on, the crowd still pressing upon him day after day, he had ministered to them, scarcely pausing for food or rest. The malicious criticism and misrepresentation with which the Pharisees constantly pursued him made his labors much more severe and harassing. And now the close of the day found him so utterly weary that he determined to seek retirement in some solitary place across the lake. Every word Jesus spoke, every action, was under scrutiny by the religious leaders for disapproval. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where people scrutinize or you've been in leadership and people are always questioning you. It can be kind of mentally and emotionally exhausting if you've ever been in that position. Jesus was exhausted, and crossing the lake would mean solitude and rest. Verse 37 says, "A great windstorm arose, and the wind and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." My first point this morning is that storms enter our lives very quickly. If you look, there's tornadoes. You wake up in the morning, there's tornadoes or a hurricane or a mass shooting, our world seems to change very, very quickly. Closer to home, your doctor, he may have just given you a bad report, or your boss just announced that your department that you work for is closing. Whether your trial is wind or water, fire, financial, relationship, or health, these trials come into our lives very quickly. I can remember in high school, when I was in high school, I was working, I was just a kid, and we were working one day, and I had a friend, Jim, and Jim and I were working at the chicken ranch. I worked at the San Pasquale Academy, and we were working in the chicken ranch this afternoon when we came out of the chicken house, and Jim said, "That looks like my sister," and coming down the road. And I'll never forget, he said, "That is my sister," and he took off running to see as he recognized his sister. She had come to school to deliver a tragic news that his dad had just been killed in a tragic accident. I'll never forget that day. He came back, he said, "My dad has just been killed. I have to go. I still remember that 30 years ago, and that wasn't even my father. But I was there. Our lives can change instantly. Instantly, brothers and sisters. Storms come into our lives quickly. And they change our lives sometimes forever. The lake was calm and peaceful. Jesus, in his condition, went to the back of the boat. I imagine the disciples were sharing stories as they were rowing out to go to the other side, just reflecting on that day. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that they already filled. A great windstorm. Can you imagine as the wind began to blow and the waves start to crash? I can only imagine these experienced fishermen rowing and bailing out the water. This was not their first storm. This is not our first storm. These hardy fishermen had spent their lives upon the lake and had guided their craft safely through many storms. But now their strength and their skill availed nothing, Sister White writes. They were helpless in the grasp of the tempest, and hope had failed them. Mercy. As they saw that their boat was filling, their hope was failing. These 12 men were in a battle for their lives. I'm here to tell you today that when all your strength and all your skill and all your experience fails, don't give up. We want to give up, but we need to turn to Jesus this morning. Verse 38 says, "But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, 'Teacher, do you care that we are perishing? Do you care that we are perishing?'" Point number two, the enemy wants you and I to believe that we are alone and that God does not care. Someone noticed Jesus as they were struggling to save their lives. Someone noticed Jesus was asleep. You know, the older I get, the more I cherish my sleep. I don't know about you. I used to be able to go 24 hours without sleeping. I was kind of proud of that. I used to work nights. And working nights, I would get off at 6 in the morning, and it was my day off, and I surely didn't want to waste this precious day off, so I would just stay up, go through the day. And it would be 24 hours before I got to sleep. But now, I must tell you, I cherish my sleep more than ever. I need to make a sign for my door, "Do not wake the bear." Because I love to sleep now. I don't get enough of it, but I love to sleep. I don't get as much sleep as I used to get. Several weeks ago, I had to pick up my daughter from LAX. You know, LAX is Los Angeles Airport. It's probably one of the worst airports I've ever been to. I haven't been to many of them. And she said, "Dad, my plane comes in at 9 p.m. And I said, okay, that's doable. You know, pick you up. I'll be there at 9. We'll be back home by a little after 10. And then I got a message, Dad, the plane's been delayed. I said, okay, all right. I'm okay for that. Right. So got another message from her. It's been delayed again. So now I'm getting a little worried. This plane's not coming in until 11 o'clock tonight. I'm like, man, my sleep is going to be messed up. And I went to bed just to take a nap because I was tired, I will admit. Do you know that plane ended up coming in at 3 a.m.? And there were a bunch of people in this airport just standing around waiting. I wasn't alone. 3 a.m., we didn't get home till close to 6 o'clock in the morning. Brother and sister, my day was messed up all day. My sleep, I was a wreck. I cherish sleep. Jesus was tired and he was exhausted. He went to the stern of the boat to get some rest. I want to know, you know, it really isn't important. It really isn't important. But by God's grace, when we get to the kingdom, I want to ask, who woke up Jesus that night? Who woke up Jesus? The Bible doesn't tell us. The spirit of prophecy does not tell us. And it really isn't important, but just out of my curiosity, I want to know who had the nerve to wake up Jesus that night. I can only imagine when I see Brother Peter, I'm going to go up to him and say, hey, Pete, I got a question for you, man. On that night when you guys were losing your life and lost your hope, who woke up Jesus? The NIV version says, don't you care that we drowned? But my favorite version is the King James. They said, they awoke him and said unto him, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wow, how bold to tell Jesus that. The enemy wants you and I to believe that our trials, that in our trials we are alone. And guess what? That Jesus does not care. In my mama's house, in daddy's house, you could not say certain words. There was a pretty long list of words we couldn't say, but one word we could not say is we could not call someone a liar. So we would use the veggie version, and that was we would say, we'd look around and see if mom was there. We'd say, you fabricator. We couldn't use the word liar, but this morning I want to tell you the devil is a liar, telling us that Jesus does not care. No further from the truth could the disciples' statement be. Jesus cared for them that night, just as he cares for you and I today. Jesus, do you care that we drowned? They cried out. The answer is yes, Jesus cares. Question is, what is your care or what is your concern this morning? Jesus, do you care that I lost my job? Or do you care that my health is failing? Or do you care, the young people, do you care that I have no friends? It's a big concern amongst our young people. Do you care that I've lost a family member recently? What is your storm? Whether your problem or your issue, whatever it is, your care. Only one thing is certain this morning, and that is that Jesus Christ cares for you. As Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care, so we are to rest in the care of our Savior. If the disciples had trusted in him, they would have been kept in peace. Their fears in the time of danger revealed their unbelief. In their efforts to save themselves, they forgot Jesus. Pastor Jeff would say mercy at this point. Mercy. Because they forgot about Jesus. And it was only when in despair of self-dependence they turned to him that he could give them help. I asked the question when the winds and the waves were crashing. When the winds and the waves were crashing that night on the boat, where was Jesus? Asleep. Jesus was on the boat.
The disciples were too busy trying to save themselves that they forgot Jesus. Do you ever forget that Jesus is with you? I once heard a pastor say once, "I would rather be in the boat, in the storm, with Jesus," you know where I'm going with this, "than be on a calm sea without him." I'm going to repeat that. I would rather be in the boat, in the storm, with Jesus, than be on a calm sea without Jesus. Someone needs to say amen. Point number three. You cannot save yourself. We're so busy trying to save ourselves. Jesus is just waiting. He's waiting to save us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. Now you know this. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brothers and sisters, I've learned something. I've learned that storms come and storms go. If you live long enough, you will eventually realize this, that trials are unavoidable. We like to run from our trials. This world is obviously unaware of the coming storm. I just saw where in Houston, did you see that on the news, where in Houston they received 20 inches of rain in a matter of hour or 2 hours? And I saw a family, a father and son, and they were standing outside their house, and the water was up to their windows. It was a beautiful brick house. And they said, "You know, we just finished from Hurricane Harvey. We just finished remodeling and doing the work from..." He said, "It's been 2 years, and we just moved back into our house. 2 years, and now this." Brothers and sisters, these storms are inevitable. First thing I thought, I would move myself, but it's a beautiful home in Houston, Texas, and the man spent everything to rebuild. It's obvious to this world. It's obvious to you and I, but the world is walking around not knowing what is coming. We, brothers and sisters, need to tell them. We have the answer. We must tell them that Jesus is the answer. We must learn to say these words and teach others that God saves. He saved me. He can save you. If we cannot call on Jesus, who can we call on? Who can we call on? We cannot save ourselves. A storm or a trial has the ability to humble us. Jesus is patiently waiting for us to humble ourselves and to come to him, to make our burdens light. "Brian, I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for you to help lift your burdens." He never fails. Desire of Ages 3:3-6. He never fails to give us the help we need, whether on land or on sea. If we have the Savior in our heart, there is no need for fear or of fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will smooth the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way, I like this part, in the way he knows to be best. God knows. He knows what's best. I know I look like I got it together. And I know all the answers. But you know what? The older I get, the more I realize I don't know everything. The older I get, the more I realize that I need Jesus. I saw the greatest story the other day. September 12th was the birthday of the oldest living World War II veteran. His name escapes me. I'll have it for second service. But he said something unbelievable. He lost his wife of many, like 70 years. He lost his wife in the Hurricane Katrina. And he's still living. But his daughter said something very, very profound. His daughter said, "I attribute my dad's long life to his diet and his exercise." And she said, "And he still gets on his knees every night and prays at 110 years old." Brothers and sisters, I was amazed because my knees hurt me some days that I'm like, "Lord, what's going on? Forgive me." We need to be on our knees praying. When we pray on our knees, we are humbled. Because of the living faith in him, we need faith in him, and Jesus will deliver. Because Jesus knows what is best for us. Point number four, Jesus can calm any storm. And I mean any storm. Verse 39 said, "He arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." It is a powerful and comforting to know that we serve a God that can stand in a storm. The verse says that Jesus, he arose first. He stood up. The fierce winds blowing and the waves crashing and filling the boat. The men were holding on for dear life, and Jesus stands up. Our Savior stands up today for us in our storms, just as he stood in that boat. Jesus stands with us in our trials. "Trust me," he says, "Brian, trust me in this trial." I find that amazing that Jesus stands in the storm. And then, and only then, does Jesus, with the power of his Father, commands the wind, "Peace, be still. Be quiet." You know, Jesus spoke with divine authority. Jesus sounded, he was a little upset. He's probably upset because they woke him up. I know I would be. Sounds frustrated. I can remember as a child, my mom would tell us to go to bed. We'd go to bed, and my brother and I, we were really close in age. We shared bunk beds, and I would jump down in the lower bunk, and we'd be laughing and giggling and playing, and hours would go by. And my mom would stick her head in the room and say, "Hey, you boys better be quiet because you're going to be really tired tomorrow, and you're still going to school. Be quiet." So we thought we were quiet. We'd put the blankets over our head, and we'd be laughing and giggling and having fun. And then my dad, probably getting ready for the 11 o'clock shift, would open the door and step in the room, and his dark figure would be there, and he'd say, "Hey, it's time for you boys to be quiet. Go to sleep." We'd never hear another word out of us. I'd be sleeping in a minute. We'd freeze and fall straight to sleep. Jesus spoke to the wind with divine authority. You know, 1 John 1:3, I wish I had the slide, but you know it by memory. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God." Let me see that again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2 says, "He was in the beginning with God." Jesus was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Look at this. Jesus was there with God in the beginning. Jesus made the wind. So the wind had to obey their creator when he said, "Peace, be still." The wind had no choice. So when Jesus said, "Peace, be still," the wind said, "Okay, Lord. I will be quiet." The wind had no choice but to obey the creator of the universe. You and I have the God-given ability to choose. Daily, we have the gift of choice. We choose to worship, trust, and obey God. Or not. The disciples chose not to trust Jesus that night. On the boat, on that lake, in that storm. They chose not to trust him. You and I have the ability to choose and to serve, who to serve and who to trust. This morning, I pray that we're trusting God. But that's really another sermon for another day. Our ability to choose. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Do you get that? There was a great storm, but the Bible says at the end, after Jesus quieted the storm, there was a great calm. When a great storm or trial overtakes our lives, we need to give it to Christ so that we can receive a great calm, a great peace in our hearts. I like this quote. We need to have less, we need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. He longs, I like that word, he longs to have you reach after him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things from him. He longs to give you understanding in temporal as well as spiritual matters. Jesus can calm any storm, brothers and sisters, in your life, no matter what you're going through. If you have a great storm in your life, you need to give it to Jesus and receive great peace. You know, these trials are really for our good. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I recently heard a proverb from a young man. And he said, "You cannot get the rainbow without the rain." I said, "Say that again." He said, "Mr. Cook, you cannot get the rainbow without the rain. You need the, we all love the rain, but we all love the rainbow, but we don't want the rain sometimes. Sometimes we have to go through this storm. We have to go through this storm." 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning these fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But," oh, that word, "but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." James 1:1-4 says, "My brethren," do I have that slide? I do have that slide. No, I don't have that slide. I'll be right back with that one. My brethren, count it all joy. Once again, we're supposed to be happy and joyful, rejoicing in these trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is still working with us. Amen? God's still working with me. These trials are not for God. These trials are for us. The testing of our faith produces patience. We know we need patience. The patience produces mature and complete followers of Christ. I'm actually looking for that slide. I'm going to read this. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I want to be I have a desire to be a mature and complete Christian. Do you? You know, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our friend. All heaven is interested in our welfare. And our anxieties and our fears, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I don't want Christ to say to me, "Why are you so fearful? Brian, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no," he didn't say little faith, he said, "you have no faith." I don't want to be that one. These trials are for our good. Because I want to receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised for those who love him. It is my prayer this morning, and it should be our prayer, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Show me, Jesus. What am I lacking? It's kind of a scary prayer, isn't it? You might find the truth, and the truth you might not like to hear. What am I lacking, Lord? Teach me. Lord, help me to endure this trial and this temptation. For our reward will be a crown of life for those, and you got to get this, for those who love him. I want to be in that number, do you? Do we do our closing song now, or we have other things?